Well, good morning, church. I know this is kind of weird. It's kind of weird for me. You guys are sitting here, it's Sunday. I'm looking out at you all, except for right now. You're not here. This is a recording, obviously. So I'm glad that you're here. I'm glad that you can send me. I'm glad that even right now, as we speak, I'm getting to speak with kids, speak with youth in Nova Scotia. I got invited to go preach at a youth camp and speak 5 different sermons over the course of 3 different days. And then me and my wife, Jose, are going to spend some time out there hanging out. Just a little bit of a rest and recharge. And Pastor David, our lead pastor, is also taking a time of rest, recharging himself with his family. And so thank you for loving us enough to give us this break. I just wanted to spend some time with you today, speak what I feel God is trying to share to you. And so before we dive in, let's just pray together. God, we just thank you for all that you're going to do, that you've brought us here today. No one's here by accident. We're going to build on what you've said. We're going to build on you. You are our solid rock. Thank you that you've came down from heaven to earth, that you have put on humanity, that you've put on our sinful flesh even, and created something magnificent, which is salvation, which was reconciliation between us and you. Thank you that while you put on this flesh, you were perfect and you never sinned, and that you call everyone to yourself. Thank you, Lord, that you've chosen us. Even from the very beginning, you've chosen us. So today, as we speak together, Holy Spirit, would you dwell in our midst? Even right now, Holy Spirit, would you fall upon this place? Would you help us to become more aware that you are here, that you are moving, and that you are mighty? And would you speak to us in a way that we can fully comprehend, that the great revelation that is Jesus Christ would be made known in this place? We praise you and we love you in Jesus' name. And all those who agreed said, amen, amen. I'm looking at you. I hope you said it. Okay, great. Today we're going to talk a little bit about Noah. So if you got a Bible, why don't you turn to Genesis 6? And we're going to just kind of walk through some key things that I think God's trying to show us today. Genesis 6, probably about verses 9 to 22. If you want a title for my text today, it's called Call Beyond the Flood. And as always, forgot to do it last week, but I always try and give you my whole sermon in one sentence so that if you guys are far off right now, if you're thinking about something else, if you're checked out, if there's a lot going on right now, wherever you find yourself, I want to give you the word in an easily digestible way. And then I hope you come along with me while we discover what that actually means together. So here's my sermon in one whole sentence. You are commissioned to point people to Jesus despite opposition because the world needs a Savior. One more time. You are commissioned to point people to Jesus despite opposition because the world needs a Savior. Have you ever been on like a mission or a quest? Has someone given those to you? Or maybe, you know, like your quest was, I got to repair my car. So you go to like pick and pull all the way to Kelowna and then break your toe because you're angry. That was one of my quests. What about maybe a quest or a mission you had was like trying something new? Maybe you're baking a pie for the first time. Think about when you have been sent. Think about a mission or quest. And it doesn't always have to be grand, but I think of, when I think of mission or quest, I think of like Lord of the Rings. Go up to this mountain, find this ring, crazy. Or Star Wars, you know. There's a lot of mission. Anakin's the chosen one. Bring balance to the Force. And he does in the end. He does if you watch the whole thing. But when I think about these things, I think about a story in my own life. I played basketball for 4 years, something like that, and got to coach a couple times. And I was always kind of on the taller side, and this was high school, about grade 10. And so my coach put me down low, but I didn't really want to be down low right beside the hoop because it's rough down there and you get elbows in the ribs and things happen to you down there that are very uncomfortable. And while I'm slightly bigger and stronger now, I was super skinny in high school. I was not built. I would get knocked around, but I was tall, so they put me down there. I actually wanted to be more on the point. I wanted to be outside. I wanted to shoot three-pointers and hear that swish. I wanted that. But in grade 10, my coach didn't want that of me, probably because I was so poor at shooting threes. And so I asked him, could I go out to the three-point line? Could I be a wing instead of down low and trying to, you know, dunk on people that are way taller and bigger than me? And he said, no, absolutely not. I'm putting you down low. That's where you belong. And I just didn't like that. So I gave myself a mission, actually. And I said, I'm going to learn how to shoot three-pointers. So I actually took a break in grade 11. But it was in grade 12 when I started to really try and hone the skill of being a guard and not someone who is down low, someone who's on the outside. And my coach, again, he said, yeah, like you're not the skill level isn't there. But he said, go and practice. So again, I thought, okay, I'm not gonna take a break. I'm on the team. I'm ready to prepare myself for the mission that has been entrusted to me. So my mission, I got to shoot three-pointers. How does this look? It looks like every single lunchtime, I would go out to the court, and it was really raggedy, and I'd shoot three-pointers, one after the other, and I didn't really have very many friends. High school was rough for me, and I would shoot and practice and shoot and practice, and no one knew that it was happening. I continued to play for the first, like, quarter of the season like normal, and I got better. Like, I started to actually figure out what it felt like to shoot a three-pointer that would actually go in, and I started to learn some technique, and I researched, and I practiced a lot behind the scenes. But it meant sacrificing time with others. It meant sacrificing my own sanity, because I would shoot probably 100 shots in a lunch hour, and every free time I had, I spent practicing. And slowly but surely, the coach actually recognized that I was practicing, and he gave me the guard spot, and I started to make three-pointers in games. So my mission was kind of successful. And what brought this all to finish, to fruition, was I was playing a home game one time, and my coach from grade 10, two different coaches, I guess would be a key point to the story. My coach from grade 10 came to watch the game. And he was watching me, and I kind of noticed him there. And he was actually right behind me on the sidelines. And I was right on the wing. Think like closest to the net, but really far away because it was a three-pointer. And so I get past the ball. I'm wide open. I shoot. Swish. And I give him this look. I turn back and I give him a point. That one's for you, you who doubted me. And later we had a talk, and he said, really good job. Awesome. I loved seeing you do that. And there's this moment of fulfillment for me because I had worked so hard. Someone told me that I couldn't do it, and then in the end, I was rewarded. I was actually justified in all of my work. And when I think about Noah, I think that his story, in some ways, is a lot like mine. Obviously, this is a very different story. But he has to work so hard and toil away in obscurity, but then he is justified in the end. So let's walk through the story. Before we get into this story, I want to remind you of where this story starts, because Noah isn't the first story in the Bible. There's creation, where God creates not just humanity, but the place where they're going to live. He creates this space that is idyllic. There's no sin, there's no pain, where God and man coexist, walk and talk with each other. There's no shame, there's no sin. And he gives them one command: do not eat from this specific tree, the knowledge of good and evil. Why? Because only God can know what is good and what is evil, because he is the definition of good. And they're tempted, Adam and Eve, and they make this choice that they would rather be like God. They get tempted, they fall. That's why it's called the fall of humanity. Sin enters into the world, and we become less like God and more like Satan. There's a fall that happens. Evil enters into the world. Then through the stories between Genesis 1 and 6, there's increasing levels of evil. Increasingly, people have strayed from Jesus, from the Lord, from God. They have went and abandoned righteousness for sin and for shame and for evil. So much so that it says in my Bible that the world has gone wrong. It's just inherently evil. Now enter Noah. Noah in Genesis 6, 17 to 18 says this: look, I'm about to cover the earth with a flood that will destroy every living thing that breathes. Everything on earth will die. Everything on earth. But there's this little point back in verse 9. It says, this was the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, the only blameless person living on earth at that time, and he walked in close fellowship with God. So he's going to destroy the earth. He's going to start over. He's going to wipe everything clean. And yet there's one man that he can find that is righteous, one man that is in close fellowship with God. So he chooses this one man to go on a mission. He actually gives him a commission. And that's where it comes in verse 18. But I will confirm my covenant with you, this righteous man. So enter the boat, you and your wife and your sons and their animals. Bring a pair of every kind of animal with you. Build this large boat. So he's going to start over. The world has gone so far from what he's created it to be that he needs to cleanse, because he's a righteous judge, he needs to cleanse the world of evil. And yet, enter this one righteous man. He chooses this one righteous man and says, build this thing that will save your family from this flood. So he's commissioned. What does commission mean? It's a mission, but it's not yours. It's something that someone else has entrusted you with to go and carry out. A mission on purpose, given by someone else. And Noah is given this commission: go and build this ark, because I'm going to cleanse this corrupt world, because sin has so consumed it. And this one man, build this ark, build this boat. It's going to save him and his family. And there's themes of second Adam. So there's one man, one woman, back in Genesis 2. And this one man, this one woman, they walked and talked with God, right? There was no sin, no shame. And so God doesn't want there to be space in between us and him. And when there's so much evil and corruption, he has to turn his face from evil. That is the just thing to do. He has to separate himself from evil because he's so perfect. And so he's starting over. That's what it looks like. He's starting over through Adam. So there's these themes of being a second Adam. He's commissioned to be the second Adam. Restore humanity. Not so evil, not so corrupt. Restore humanity. Be the godly representative to him and his family. And then bring salvation, and the ark is the method. And I think us here who are saints, who have been in the church for a long time, they understand what that means to proclaim salvation. When we go out, this is 2 Corinthians 5:20. It says, so we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. We too are commissioned for a purpose, to point people towards Jesus. It's kind of like being a brand ambassador. We take on this title and this mission to point people towards the one who can save. But I'm getting ahead of myself. So he's building this ark. He gets the commission, and he's building. And he's building, and he's building. And I wondered how long he would have built for. Because Noah, like, it says when he was 600 years old, that's when the rain started to fall. 600 years old! That's crazy. How long did it take to build the ark? The best guess they have, based on the biblical text that we have, that they can extrapolate, it was 55 to 75 years. 55 to 75 years. Now think about all this time. He's been commissioned for a purpose. He takes God's word on by faith. So God gives him one word, church, one word. I will confirm my covenant with you, Noah, the righteous one, to go and build this ark. And it's a big boat. It says it in there. It's a big boat. This is going to take a while. And when I think about Noah building the boat, I think about how hard not just the physical labor would have been, because he didn't have, you know, the DeWalt tool set or even the Ryobi skill saw. Like, this is wood. This is primitive nails. This is primitive hammers. This is a big boat. And he wouldn't have had people to help him. These people are all way off in the distance, way off in their own corner, living so corruptly against what God has called. And so he's building this ark. He hears from God one word. Think about the amount of resistance that he would have experienced from his own self. Like, we can barely move on a word of God today in faith unless I put out a fleece, unless I put out conditions, unless I can see, yes, really, this is what God wants me to do. Like, how much faith would have taken Noah from one word when we go back and forth on how do we know that it was God? Maybe it was Satan. Maybe it was someone else. Maybe it was just, you know, the mac and cheese I had last night and I had this crazy dream. How do I know that it was God speaking? That's a different sermon for a different time. But think about the wrestling that he would have had within himself. We have the benefit of the Bible, and we know that God spoke to him. We know that God commissioned him. But he doesn't have the benefit of the Bible because he's living the Bible. And today, church, you have this Bible to confirm what God is saying. So if he says something that's contrary to his word, it's not him. But if he says something to you that you can find within the pages, even if it's the idea of it, and through wise counsel, we can discern what God is and is not saying. But think about this for a second. Do you ever wrestle with what your commission to do, your purpose? We talked last week about that we were supposed to serve, that we were uniquely gifted for a purpose to build the kingdom. And that is our general purpose. That is our general mission. But every single person has gifts and they're called to something specific, a mission that they themselves can only pursue. And when we wrestle with that, are we actually called? Are we actually good enough? I can't imagine that Noah was very different. He would have had so many outside sources, but just the inside sources of turmoil. Was this God? Was this not? How do I know? 55 years? 75 years at the long time? At the longer end? How do we know? How do we know? How did he know? He didn't give up. That's what I take from Noah. He never gave up. He kept on building despite what happened with his internal wrestling. And then from others, like today we get out on the street, we go out into the public, and we can barely represent God. Here's this guy building this boat of ginormous capacity. Do you think he not would have just worn a sign saying, I'm following God, or like, I'm doing something crazy, do you think that he wouldn't have been ridiculed? Do you think that people wouldn't have, you know, even tried to harm him? They were evil. I think the absolute extreme of corruption, of just evilness. There would have been so much opposition to what he was trying to do. So he's struggling, he's wrestling within himself. I almost guarantee it, because I see it everywhere in the Bible and I see it in myself. When God gives us a mission, we tend to wrestle with that mission. But also from others. Also from others. When we are commissioned to do something of purpose, it means we're building something that inherently people won't understand. One of the effects of the fall is spiritual blindness. And that is what people outside of God are stuck with. They can't see truly. They're blind. Their eyes haven't been opened yet. So you're building something inherently that others won't understand. You're going to do things that people reject. I think about my dad, who prayed for me for so long. Because I didn't always follow Jesus. This year marks the 8th year that I followed Jesus. It's incredible what God can do in such a short time with one person. And before then, I was living a life of evil and corruption and sin. And there was people, I had this one girl praying for me. For my salvation for years and years. She actually told me that she gave up because she thought I was so far gone, so lost. But my dad, he's a man of prayer. He prays in the morning. He does his morning devotionals. And he prays and prays. And every day for years, he prayed for me to get saved. And while others gave up, he was praying. And while others wrote me off, he was praying. And when I wrote myself off, he was praying. And what he was doing is he was building. He's building something of eternal significance, like Noah building the ark. God was using it despite his internal battling, despite his external battling. Because do you not think that people would have said, he's too far gone? I'm too far gone? Stop praying? But he never did. He never gave up, and neither did Noah. So whatever you're called to build, just know that you're going to have a wrestling. Know that you're going to have to identify where you're supposed to go, what you're supposed to do. But then you're going to have to wrestle through, did God actually say? And there's the lie of the enemy. Did God actually say? And I want to tell you, if it lines up with this book, God Said It, you don't have to doubt it. You don't even have to wrestle with it. I don't see Noah wrestling with it, but I'm sure he did. Did God actually say, yes, he did. He said it in the pages of this book. So trust the message that has been given to you, even right now as you're listening to me through the screen. Trust the message, the commission that you have been given to go and do something great to build the kingdom. Trust that it is for you and that God is working through you. Keep building. Don't give up. And then we see in chapter 7 that the flood comes. The flood comes and it destroys everything. It destroys everything but what was on the ark. Now, when we look in hindsight back to the ark, it was this early parallel to Jesus. Meaning, God gives them this choice in Genesis 6 and 7 and 8 and even 9. The story is a little bit long. But I want to highlight this. He gives them a choice. Get on the boat or die. Get on the boat or die. And it doesn't make sense to us in this century, in this place, because we go, how can God be so hateful? It's because we don't understand justice. And what is just is the death of those who sin. That is what is just. Why? Because it is so far removed from God. Because there's only one thing that can reconcile God and us. It's blood. It's called for and it's necessary. That's how great sin is. So as you're sitting there trying to reconcile God, cleansing the earth, we can't think in our normal brains in this culture because that doesn't make any sense, because sin is not something to be separate from. Sin is something to be celebrated in our culture. And God says, it is such an affront to me. It is so evil to me that I can have nothing to do with it. There must be punishment. And so he says to not just Noah, but to everyone, they're given this choice, get on the ark or die. But because they've went so far, he has abandoned them to what they've chosen. He's abandoned them to their own evil thinking and desires. He gives them that choice, get on the boat or die. And the rest of humanity doesn't get on the boat. And God still gives us that choice. We either die for ourselves or we die to ourselves through Jesus. We die for ourselves, meaning for our sin, for our own selfish desires, meaning God hands us over to the world, to what we've put above him. Or we die to ourselves, meaning that we put on righteousness, we put on holiness, we put on goodness and the perfectness of Jesus. And it's not anything that we can do, church. We cannot save ourselves, but Jesus can. So watch this, church. Noah is not the second Adam. We talked about Adam, and maybe Noah's the second Adam. The one who's going to redeem the fall, the righteous one who's going to reconcile God and man together, who's going to reverse the effects of the fall. Noah is not the second Adam. Jesus is. Jesus is. How do I know this? Because Noah gets drunk and shames himself a little bit later. He sins, he falls short. He's not the perfect one. Jesus is the one who reconciles us with the Father. Jesus is the one who paid the price for our sins. Jesus is the one who tore the veil, the thing that keeps us from God, our sin. He paid this price with his blood. This is the fundamentals of the gospel. He is the second Adam. He is the perfect representation of what it means to live a life of godliness and perfectness. We are not the ark. We are not the ark. Jesus is. He offers salvation a different way, a choice for all who reside with him. All who reside within him. We put him on like clothes. He covers us and he fills us up with goodness instead of death and pain, with peace instead of anxiety, with joy instead of depression. That's what Jesus does. And oftentimes as Christians, look, church, I know you. I keep wanting to look out at you, but I'll look in the camera instead. I know you. I know your hearts. I know you. You are faithful. You are good people. But it's not because of our righteousness. It's not because we can do something that's so incredible. It's because of the Christ that lives within you. Because like I said last week, you are temples of the Holy Spirit. And that Spirit within you transforms you into the likeness of our God. Transforms you from dead to alive. But we try and save people, don't we? We try and do evangelism this way. It's my job to save people. And it comes out in such subtle ways. Like, oh, I didn't present the gospel well enough. or, oh, I only said Jesus' name. That wasn't good enough. Do you not think that saying the name of Jesus is not good enough? He is the name at which every knee will bow. When did we put ourselves in the place of the Savior? We are not the ark. We are not the Savior. Jesus is. Jesus is. You are the exit sign in the burning building. You are the exit signs. Even look back. There's two right there. When the world is on fire, when this place is on fire, when we cannot see because we're so blinded by our sin, we look for the exit signs because that is what is going to take us to safety. And we are the exit signs, pointing the way out, pointing the way to salvation, pointing the way to our Savior. Think about it this way. We're signposts to our Savior. You're not the ark. I know you might want to be. I also know that you might want other people to be. Oh, I'll just bring this person to church and then the pastor will save them. I can't save anyone. Pastor David can't save anyone. All I can do is do the same thing you do with less relationship sometimes than you have with this person. All I can do is point you to the exit. All I can do is point you to salvation and point you to the Savior. I am not the hero. You are not the hero. We are not saviors, but we are the ones who get to hold the flashlight. We are the ones that get to be the exit signs. We are the one that gets to be the signpost, saying, go this way, head that way to safety. I think about it this way. John the Baptist, he says, I am not the light. I'm not the one you're looking for. I'm not the Messiah, but I point to the one who is the light. John 10:9 says this, yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. They will come and go freely and will find good pastures. They will come in through me and be saved. And we know that those who rest in the shadow of the Almighty, the one that who covers us with all of these things, who gives us safety, who gives us right relationship with God, we know this, church. And if you're sitting there and you don't know this, let me tell you, there's a Savior calling you. There's someone who is mighty and great, and it's not Noah, and it's not me. But there's a flood coming. And I don't mean it in the way where the flood is going to come and kill everyone and cleanse the earth, because God promises in his book that he'll never do that again. That's why we have the rainbow. But even on that point, the world has been perverted. The God of today is not the God of the Bible. The God of today is an idol. It's comfort. It's greed. It's just plain old idolatry. Our world is evil, and our world needs a Savior, needs someone to rescue us from the pit that we have dug ourselves in, needs someone to give us purpose again. He is Jesus, and through him is salvation. So here is your commission. If you have not received this commission yet, receive it now. Be signposts. Point people to Jesus. Point people to Jesus. And then represent him well. Don't be a sign that says a whole bunch of different things and goes in different directions. Don't be a hypocrite. Practice what you preach. Live out the desires that God puts in your heart, and not the sinful and evil desires of your flesh. And then follow him despite the obstacles. Because trust me, church, when you're building the kingdom, there's going to be opposition in you and outside of you. And when we trust this process, when we say, I choose to be a signpost for the Lord, we will experience life to the fullest. Because of John 10:10, that next verse, the thief, Satan, the demonic forces of darkness have come to kill, steal, and destroy. But Jesus has come to give life, and life abundantly. Life to the fullest, overflowing. So if you're here and you haven't made a decision to follow Jesus yet, fully, I want you to do that right now. And if you make that decision, or you're even thinking about making that decision, I want you to come and talk with Luke. He'll come up after the service. But if you've made that decision, I want you to now commit to not just being saved, but to being a signpost for the Lord, to building something of eternal significance, which is the on-ramp to the ark, which is the exit sign out of the burning building. What you're doing when you build the kingdom of God is you provide a way for people to come to Jesus, and God uses you, and it's incredible. When you partner with him, you'll watch miracles happen. So start living your faith. Start teaching people about Jesus. Stop being so scared of what they will think. Proclaim him in your workplaces. People might hate you for it. Tell people that you follow him. Their souls are in jeopardy, and it isn't on you to save them, but it is on you to be the signpost. So as we go today, as I finish, as I wrap up, I want to pray a blessing over you. And then Luke and whoever else, they'll come up and they'll make themselves available for prayer, because we don't just want to tell you to do something. We want to equip you to do it, and that's why we have pastors. That's why we gather together as a community, so we can sharpen ourselves to be razor sharp, so we can go and be effective for the work that God has called us to do, which is all of us to build his kingdom. So why don't you bow your heads, why don't you close your eyes, and why don't you join me in prayer? So thank you, Lord. Thank you that you've spoken. Thank you that you've changed us. That once we were dead and separated from you, and now we are alive and reunited with you. Thank you that we don't have to live with any kind of distance between you. And thank you that you love us so much that you choose to change us to become more like you, to become loving and good and holy and righteous and joyful and full of peace, that we are self-controlled, that we are kind. Thank you that you give us a mission. Thank you that you commission us to do something, which is to point people to you. We get to build the on-ramp to the ark, which is to show people not just where to go, but also to point people to the Savior, point them to who he is. You give us so much, and you even teach us how to do it. You say, share your story and rely on your sacrifice. In the end, when everything comes to pass, when you judge evil and when you raise up those who are within you, who are on the ark, thank you that what overcomes Satan, what overcomes evil, is your blood and our testimony. Help us to remember that this is not a small thing, that our testimony, once we were this and now we are that, there's power in that, and that there's power in your shed blood for us. So today I pray for my people who will listen to this message, as I actually get to speak on your behalf through time to them in this moment. Would you bless them with a gift of obedience, that no matter what comes their way, they would remain strong, that they would be holy and righteous before you, and that you would lift them up despite any obstacles. I pray that you would give them a boldness to go and proclaim who you are in the street, in the grocery store, at the gas station, in their homes, and in their workplaces. And I ask that you would help them take people along this journey, that they wouldn't hold on to salvation for themselves, that they wouldn't bury their talent in the ground, that they wouldn't bury their money in the ground like I talked about last week, but they would use what you've given them, what you've commissioned them to do, and then given them a mission, a special, unique mission, to go and do something specifically to build your kingdom. I pray that you would illuminate what that is, and that you would help us to commission them. But right now, Jesus, I pray a blessing over my people. I ask that you cover them I ask you embolden them. I ask that you send them out with great authority to go and do greater things than we could ever hope or imagine. I ask that signs and wonders would accompany them. I pray that the presence and power of the Holy Spirit would coat their lives in every single aspect. I pray for their families. I pray for their children. I pray for their generations that come through them, that salvation would come to their house, that you would save people more abundantly than we could hope, because you have come to see the world reconciled to yourself. Help us to build, help us to trust, and help us to go. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen, amen.